Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Father, we thank you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your empowerment. Thank you for the privilege of fellowship. Thank you for strengthening our spirit, man. Thank you for sending us forth to bear your glory. Even among the nations, we bless you. We honor you. We magnify your name. Take all the praise. Take all the glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you so much, choir. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's such an honor to be called of God and to be of service to the great King of the universe. The earthly kings come and go. But there's one that is monarch forever. He was not born into it. He is. He said, I am that I am. That's how he has always been. That's how he will always be. All the kings of the nations bow to him because of his excellency. And we are privileged not just to be granted access to his realm, not just to know him and to know his ways, but we are summoned to serve him, to partner with him, to fulfill an agenda that is eternal. Can you give God a big, resounding hand clap? He doesn't need anybody to be God. He is God all by himself. You know, when John was contemplating this, he said, what manner of love is this? That we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love? God is merciful. God is awesome. Full of love. Such an excellent king. And we bless his name forever. In Jesus' precious name. You know, when Pastor King was sharing and giving the report on soul winning, my spirit was charged. And I just began to pray to myself that the Lord will open our understanding to know how urgent and how significant the work of soul winning is as touching the agenda of God. You know, there are about 7.7 billion people in the world. And out of these 7.7 billion, we have just 2.6 billion Christians. Out of 7.7 billion, we have just 2.6 billion Christians. I'm not talking about those who are on fire. those who are on fire, those who are sinning, those who are living in sin, those who no longer go to church, but just say they are Christians. All of us put together is 2.6 billion. And in some data or statistical report, is 2.3 billion. That means over 5.3 billion are not yet saved. Now, Islam is currently about 1.9 billion. Christianity began 600 years before Islam. Apart from the fact that you have the message of life, you have an advantage of 600 years. And as we speak, the gap is just about 300 to 400 million people thereabout. 1.9 billion, 2.3 billion, that's about 400 million. And the striking question is, if what the Bible says is true, it means in our generation alone, about 5 billion plus people are going to hell. Because Jesus said, I am the way. That means there are no other ones. If he said, I am a way, it means there are others. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there are no, you can't be creative about eternal security. It's one way. And then God loves these 5 billion people so much so that he was willing to give his only begotten son. And now that Jesus has come, died, and risen, God is trusting you to win these people to the kingdom. How could we ever be complacent about the business of soul winning? God is trusting us to win the world. How can we, how is it possible that we are so negligent about such an assignment? And it doesn't take so much to win souls. It takes three things. Number one is prayers. That the veil will be removed from the eyes of the people. Number two, it takes availing yourself to go out. Number three, it takes giving your resources, your finances. If God depends so much on this, why would you not become an active, profitable, and effective soul winner today? How could you go a whole week and you've not added anybody to the kingdom? And this is what troubled the heart of God so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for. We need to really, really wake up. There's so much to do, and we are not doing enough. In just 2 weeks, over 5,000 people, I mean, look at our number. See how scanty we are. And with just little coordinated effort, we brought over 5,000 people to the kingdom in 2 weeks. And I assure you, more than 90% are not participating. Most of you, what you heard is a story. Imagine if everybody was actively participating in prayers, in availing themselves to win souls, and in giving their resources. Imagine what would be achieved. Very few people are doing so much. Sometimes I wake up at night, 3 a.m. to do my thing, and then I just see a notification from the intercessory unit, and you see somebody write, I'm praying. And then when you check, there are about 17 of them praying around 3 a.m. in the morning. Imagine if there were 500 people. They could comfortably pray around the clock. And you don't need to pray by 3 a.m. Because your 3 a.m. in Nigeria is 9 p.m. in America. And so while, instead of you praying 3 a.m. here,
Somebody can be praying in America because it's now a coordinated effort. Imagine if 1,000 people made up their minds that they would pray. Imagine the impact we'll make in 1 month. Imagine for a second if 1,000 people made up their mind that they will give just 1,000 naira for the business of soul winning, or 10,000 naira times 1,000 people. That's 1 million. That can achieve so much. Imagine if 200 people said they will go out on a weekly basis. We are saving people from hell. This is not religion. Imagine if you made up your mind and you say, every week I win one soul. Every year you've added 52 people to the kingdom. Because there are 52 weeks in a year. It's high time we took out, even if it's a moment, and contemplate this business of soul winning. It meant so much to Jesus that while he was alive, walking, while he was on earth, my brother, Jesus is life. While he was on earth, he went about winning souls day and night from village to city. He literally had no rest. And when he was leaving, that was the only assignment he committed to the body. He said, go into all the world and disciple all nations, teaching them all that you have learned from me, baptizing them in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. That was the assignment he gave to everyone. And very few have taken this assignment serious. Serious enough to give time and attention to it. We have to wake up. This is one of the heaviest molecule of Christianity. That we participate with God, join hands with God to win the world to Him. For those of you that are gifted in conversing with people on a one-on-one basis, and you are in locations where you can get people warm, this is not about bringing them to church. See, we don't know 90% of these people. They are worn in different territories. Of course, the ones we can disciple, we disciple them. I mentor people every week online. We teach people here on a weekly basis to equip them to go out. But it's not about bringing people to increase the denomination. It's about winning the war to Christ. And then as much as we can disciple, we disciple. You've got to make up your mind and tell yourself, my existence will profit God. And one of the ways your existence will profit God is that the same way somebody else's existence profited God by adding you to the kingdom, your own existence will begin to profit God by adding others to the kingdom. As I teach tonight, you will realize you don't have to be an apostle to do this. All you need to do is to be a Christian and a genuine one. And you will bring many to the kingdom of God. How many souls have we won since we started in April? Do we have a statistics? The media guys, do they have it? Or Pastor Kings, you have the figure. Can you just call it? They don't have to project. That was in June. That was what I heard in June. I saw over 21,000 in June. About 27,000. Now, we slowed down because of the rainy season. Now the rains are ending. From October. We will be in every village. We will be in every city. We will be in every town. Communicating the gospel with power, with signs, with wonders. Everybody will be a part of the move, and we will bring as many as possible to God's kingdom. And we are already collaborating with people from different parts of the world. We support them as much as possible to see that we restore that effort of soul winning in our time. We have a stage already. We have a truck. Three other trucks are coming. Something brutal is about to happen. Something very brutal. We will be striking different territories at the same time. While the one who has the revivalist mantle is roaring in one city, the one with the deliverance mantle is roaring in another city, the one with the signs and wonders mantle is roaring in another city. And we will wreak havoc in the kingdom of darkness, because this is our time. And our existence will count. And tell yourself, I am a part of it. I will pray towards it. I will give towards it. And I will avail myself to carry out the campaigns in Jesus' precious name. Give the Lord a big hand. Tonight, I want to share on a very strategic subject. We have my brother, Apostle Lawa Suleiman, and his wife here with us this evening. So good to have you. The man is a laborer in the kingdom with a peculiar grace for working signs and wonders. He's a miracle worker. You know, we have different horns in the spirit. And he hates to see sickness. If you are sick, the oil on his head begins to flow. And the Lord has raised him for such a time as this. It's good to have you. You reign, you ancient Zion's King, Kadosh, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. You reign, you ancient Zion's King, Kadosh, Kadosh.
You are mighty on your throne.
You reign, you reign, you reign.
You reign, you ancient Zion's King, Kadosh, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne.
You reign. Christ. Please be seated. I want to do a little bit of exposition, because I want to go a bit far and speak for some time. I will begin very calm. I hope I end calm. Last Sunday it was a bit volatile, and it became difficult to complete what we started. But I really wanted to get some of the points I want to share tonight, and so I will try to keep it very calm. And I want us to read a lot of scriptures this evening because of the sensitive nature of what we are dealing with. I want to talk on a subject I titled The Believer's Mandate. What gives us relevance before God is the degree to which we pursue our mandate on the face of the earth. And so every believer needs to understand that there is a mandate. There is a burden in the heart of God that he wants to communicate. And the only instrument, the only vessels through which God can communicate his purposes on the face of the earth is through men. Men that believe and call upon his name. And so tonight, I want to take our time to expound briefly on one of the things that the Father considers prime, which also defines the mandate of the believer. On one side, you know, I shared with us last week or 2 weeks ago when I was teaching, and I said there are three things that truly makes our existence worthwhile. I said the first is our ability to host the glory of God and to manifest it. He said, you are a chosen generation. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. A royal priesthood. God's own special people called forth to showcase the excellencies of God. I will talk a bit about the glory of God this evening because of what I want to share. And so I said the first thing that gives definition to your existence before God is the degree to which you are able to internalize his glory and to express it. If your life is not giving expression to the glory of God, your existence as well can be said to be null and void. The Bible said the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That is not talking about a cloud. It's talking about men that are able to host God and to communicate him. And I said the second thing that defines your value on this side of the divide is your ability to apprehend a portion of God's will for the earth realm. Because God has wills for all his creation. And the earth is not the only creation God has. Before the earth was created, there are many other creations that God has. At least, if you cannot verify anyone, you can verify heaven. And when you go to heaven, you will discover that the angels, night and day, they worship God. So it is right and it is just to say that one of the things that defines the essence of that spiritual universe called heaven is that it's an abode where the worship of God is constant. The worship of God continues in perpetuity. The Bible said day and night, without ceasing, it said they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. As touching the earth realm, God also has a purpose. And when he was speaking to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, he said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I sanctified you and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. And he outlined the responsibilities that was allocated to the prophetic office of Jeremiah. He said to uproot and to plant. That means when Jeremiah shows up in a place, what God wants to do primarily is that he doesn't want another kingdom to supersede his own kingdom. That's why when Jesus was leading the prayers, teaching them how to pray, he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so he sent Jeremiah as a battle axe to uproot kingdoms and to establish new ones. So any civilization that is born out of the wisdom and the intelligence of demonic princes, the job of Jeremiah is to uproot it. And so when Jeremiah comes to a place, he can change the culture. He can change the predominant habit. He can change and break the powers of addiction that keeps a people under the government of demonic spirit. And he can institute a new culture from heaven. So if Jeremiah shows up in your village and they are celebrating Yam Festival, honoring a dark prince, he will stop that festival. And in replacement for that festival, that period will become a time of national intercession. People will begin to call upon. That's what it means to uproot a kingdom and to plant a new one. So if Jeremiah walks the earth and he doesn't achieve that feat, then his existence is in vain. Because he was called to uproot and to establish. And so the second thing that defines our relevance on the face of the earth is our ability to discern out of the corporate purpose of God, the one that he created us to fulfill. And so we begin to live in pursuance of that which God has allocated to our existence. So when we come to the end of our lives, what defines fulfillment is not the number of cars we have. It's the extent to which we fulfill that purpose. If you were a Jeremiah and you come to the end of your existence, what would define your value is not your popularity. It's not the number of nations you visited. It's not the cars you have, and it's not the money you have in your account. All of those are important because they were channels and tributaries through which you fulfilled God's agenda. But when Jeremiah comes to the end of his life, he will look back and find out, how many kingdoms did I overthrow? How many territories did I take over by establishing the government of God? That is what will define his value. And so I said the second thing that defines the value of your existence is the degree to which you give expression to that part of God's agenda that is wielded to you to fulfill. And then I said the third thing that gives value to your existence is the extent to which yourself glorify God and the extent to which you cause others to glorify God. There are many people that will leave the earth realm. Their life was a stream of worship. Their life was a stream of returning glory to God. And because of them, millions of people glorify God. There are some people walking the earth today that because of them, on a weekly basis, tens and 20 millions of people give praise to God because they existed. So they became a million tongues. They became a million hands lifted up to heaven because of their existence. And so if you walk through this earth and your life does not glorify God, neither did your life cause others to glorify God. What it goes to mean is that you didn't mean much in the scales of God. And so three things that defines our existence is the degree to which we glorify God, the extent to which we fulfill God's agenda allocated to us, and the extent to which our life brings praise to God. Praise God. The extent to which we reflect his glory, the extent to which we fulfill his agenda, and the extent to which our lives glorify him. Now, all of this is what we call ministry. Ministry is not an organization. Ministry is an overflow of your interaction with God. And that interaction can be manifested as glory. That interaction can be manifested as a divine agenda finding expression. And that interaction can be defined as a means of bringing people to worship God. So you can be a footballer and you are more in ministry than a bishop. Because of you, many people will turn to the Lord and worship him. You can be a market woman and you are more in ministry than an apostle. Because ministry is a stream that flows from within you. And so tonight, I want to draw out a line and show us two things that defines the generic mandate of every believer. A believer who is carrying out ministry. What defines a mandate to that kind of believer? That's what I want to draw out tonight. But before I go into it, let me read a scripture that convinces everyone that this is for everybody, not for a selected few. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 17 to 19. It says, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. It said, all things are passed away. He said, behold, all things have become new. And he went further in verse 18, and he said, all these things, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 19. Can somebody lay hands on the person on the computer? Let's be sure the frequency is operating from. In verse 18, he went further to say, all these new things that he spoke about, they are of God. And verse 19, which is my emphasis, he said, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but he gave unto them the word of reconciliation. He said, when Jesus was on the cross reconciling the world to the Father, he left the cross, died, resurrected, and when he resurrected, what he did was that he handed over the assignment of reconciliation to everybody that is in Christ Jesus. And so if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a minister of the New Testament. You may not be in a fivefold for coaching the body of Christ and bringing them to maturity, but no matter where you are, whether you are in the market or in the football pitch or you are in government, you are a reconciliator of a wicked world full of iniquity back to a God of righteousness. This is what defines ministry in its most primary sense. That everybody walking on the face of the earth, either because of the glory he reflects, or because he has found his agenda, or because of the extent to which he can bring people to glorify God, he is reconciling the world to God. If your life does not reconcile the world to God, then you are either not in Christ, or you are in Christ but you don't know why. And so there is a mandate that is upon us, because there are two ways of reconciling the world to God. The first way of reconciling the world to God is to be able to reveal Christ. That's why I read for us from John 14 verse 6. It said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You cannot reconcile this world to God except as you are able to present Christ to them. And so the emphasis of my teaching tonight, which is also what I call a mandate, is how to reveal Christ to the world. You can do it as a footballer, you can do it as a singer, you can do it as a preacher. But one of our major mandates as believers walking on the face of the earth is to reveal Christ to the world. And so when I speak about the mandate, it's an attempt of showing us tonight the biblical ways of presenting Jesus to the world. If you are not presenting Jesus to the world, you don't have a mandate. You may become a popular singer. You are just running an occupation, or you are trying to survive. Until Christ becomes the centerpiece of what you are doing, and when men see you, they see Christ, you have no mandate. Paul was speaking along this line in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. And he said, but we preach Christ crucified. That was the summary of Paul's life. I don't know what the Greek think. I don't know what the Jews think. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. He said, unto the Jews is a stumbling block. The reason is because the Jews understood the laws of Moses. And so when a Jewish man shows up, what he wants to do is to find out your depth of understanding of the law of Moses and the degree to which you conform to it. And so Paul came with a new kind of theology, and he told them everything God was doing through Moses was a school preparing us for the coming of Jesus. He said, now that Jesus has come, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And so if you cannot reveal Christ to a generation, that thing you are doing is religion. That's why he came to the Galatian church, because after he came to Galatia, he was able to paint Christ crucified to the church in Galatia. But after a while, some people came from Jerusalem, some rabbis. And you know, there's a way the rabbis come. When they come, they want to intimidate you. When John was crying in the wilderness, they showed up and said, who sent you? How dare you come to summon the whole city? Are you all right? By which authority are you doing what you are doing? They feel that they are, you know, they are called the Sanhedrin. They were the keepers of the law. They represented the government, the ecclesia of the then world. And so one of the ways you know the power of a Sanhedrin person is the degree to which, you know, these guys could recite all the laws of Moses. And when they are done reciting it, it was equivalent to holiness. Even though when Jesus came, he was probing them. He said, no, you are hypocrites. He said, you travel land and sea to win one soul, but you make him twice the son of hell. Because when they come close to you, they discover that what you are doing is fake. There's no God inside. They manipulated people, they subjugated people, and they made themselves gods over people. And he said, that's not the way forward. And so after Paul came to Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 4, verse 1, he said, oh, foolish Galatians. He said, who has bewitched you? Before whom Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you. He said, him that worketh miracles amongst you, him that doeth wonders amongst you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. He said, have you begun in the spirit and you want to be made perfect in the flesh? Because the idea of the law is an attempt of you trying to meet God's standard by your human capacity. And Jesus already gave us a hindsight that men have been judged. There was a studio where man was created from. And when man fell, they went back to that studio and they checked every faculty of that man. And what they concluded was that the flesh profits nothing. God has weighed man already. There's no profit in the flesh. No matter how you try, it's a waste. And so the only cure to the flesh and the only thing that can bring mortality back to attain the standard of divinity is that Christ is revealed. And so Paul said, our primary preoccupation in existence is to mirror Jesus to a generation. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, when he went to the church in Corinth, he said, I choose to know nothing among you. I don't want to know who is a scholar. I don't want to know who is a strong man. I don't want to know who is a weak man. He said, the only thing I choose to know among you is Christ and him crucified. So that was the burden of the apostolic fathers, an attempt to reveal Christ and him crucified. So if you find a generation of people, no matter what they do, and you cannot touch Jesus in them, that activity is a waste. So our mandate on the first face of the earth, number one, is to be able to reveal Jesus. And you don't need to be an apostle to reveal Jesus. You don't need to be a prophet to reveal Jesus. And just in case you are not revealing Jesus, your title means nothing. Whether as a Christian or as a prophet or as an apostle, it would have been better you didn't burden yourself with a title and you just go about revealing Christ. You would have made more impact for God than that title that you now carry as a burden. That's what Paul was teaching. And so the first thing that defines the believer's mandate is his ability to reveal Christ. The second thing that defines the believer's mandate, which obviously flows from this, is his ability to bring souls back to Jesus. Because when you reveal Christ to people, they will turn to him. When Peter came out from the Pentecost experience, the outpouring experience, and he preached, the Bible said, the men were pricked in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter told them to turn to the Lord. And the moment they turned to the Lord, he said 3,000 was added to the church. Because a new civilization was being born. And so all their lives, their agenda was primarily to reveal Christ to the world and to turn men to the kingdom because they have met Jesus through them. There's a story I read that always gets me bitter every time I remember it. It was the story of Mahatma Gandhi, that he went to South Africa and he met a church well coordinated and serene. The worship session, perfect. The preacher was an excellent exegist. He knew how to couple scriptures together. But when Mahatma Gandhi entered, he discovered that segregation was going on. The whites were treated with superior advantage. And so he said, I would have accepted Jesus if I didn't meet any Christian. The moment he met Christians, Christians became the reason why he didn't accept Jesus. And he went back to India and started a revolution. Today, there are about 1.2 billion people in India. 98% of them practice Hinduism. If Mahatma Gandhi was able to meet a man who could reveal Jesus, the population of Christianity in the world today would not have been 2.6 billion. It would have been plus 1.9 billion is how many? It would have been about what? 4.1 billion. We would have won half of the world now because of Mahatma Gandhi. But he met religious men. He didn't meet people who reveal Christ. Now, before I go into how to reveal Christ, let me explain to you what Paul meant when he said, we preach Jesus Christ crucified. Because it's possible that you may not really know the depth. When you are reading scriptures, I want to do a teaching this evening. Be patient. Be patient. Let's open some verses. I know we love fire. We love fire so much. We love the anointing. Be patient. If you don't understand the scope of a thing, you will not prepare yourself well enough. Because to reveal Christ, you have to know him. And so for you to, you need to understand the dimension of this personality that Paul spoke about. And you will see why it's a stumbling block to the Jewish people and foolishness to the Greek. There are three things about Christ that we will explain quickly because of time. You know, Christ is the summation of the Godhead. He said it pleased the Father in Colossians 2:9 that all fullness should dwell in him. So, technically speaking, it will be impossible to exhaust the syllable of Jesus Christ. But there is a measure of understanding we are permitted to have because we are called to know the secrets of the kingdom. And so just to give us a scratch of who Christ is, before I begin to tell you how to reflect him, there are three things I want to talk about. Number one, Christ is God the Son. Number two, Christ is the Son of God. And number three, Christ is the Messiah. These are three simple things, right? Christ is what? God the Son. Number two, Christ is the Son of God. Is it the same thing? Is it the same thing? I want somebody to wave. If you think it's the same thing, wave at me. Christ is God the Son, and Christ is the Son of God. Okay, somebody says it's the same thing. Some people waved and dropped their hands so that the camera will not pick their face. Okay, is it a different thing? Some people are not waving their hand for the same or different. Where are you standing? Okay, how many of you are not sure what, whichever it is? Christ is God the Son. You know the theological aspect. It means it's co-equal with the Father and it's co-equal with the Holy Spirit. Eternally co-equal with the Father and eternally co-equal with the Holy Spirit. That's in summary what it means. When you say Christ is God the Son, it means he is as God as the Father. And he is as God as the Holy Spirit. When you say Christ is the God the Son, it's an attempt to reveal that from eternity past into eternity future, he is always co-equal with the Father. That's why we say he's eternally co-equal with the Father and is eternally co-equal with the Holy Spirit. So Christ is not less of God than the Father. That's the mystery of the Trinity. And I don't want to go into theology for now. But as touching what we are teaching, because what we want to communicate is not a theological argument, it's a personality. And so when you are revealing or talking about Christ, God the Son, you are speaking about him as the custodian of the glory of God. When you are speaking of Christ as God the Son, you are talking about him as the bearer of the fullness of God. That God is complete in him. He's not depleted in essence. He's not diminished in any form in Christ. When you touch him, you touch the glory. Now, if you don't understand the glory, you will take this for granted. There are 12 articles of the glory of God. 12. If you read the Bible, you will find it. Because the word glory is the word kaboid, as most of you already know. And kaboid means the fullness of God. Now, when you begin to study kaboid in scripture, you are going to discover that kaboid is splitted into 12 components. The first component of kaboid, I'm trying to explain Jesus, God the Son. Meanwhile, before I go into the syllables, Christ or Jesus as the Son of God is the one that runs the errand of the Father. So one is essential reality, another is administrative reality. Christ, God the Son is co-equal with the Father. Christ the Son of God is the messenger of the Father. Not because he has diminished, but because administratively speaking, the purposes of God needs to be established. And so God decided to distribute his responsibility to himself. Just like when you find a building, you have an engineer, you have an architect, and you have a mason. The engineer supervises the project, and the emphasis of the engineer is to test the rigidity of the building so that the building can have structure and last. The architect, on the other hand, draws the building, and his focus is about the aesthetics of the building. And then the mason, on the other hand, is the one that does the actual work. If you don't distribute it like that, the building cannot come alive. So administratively speaking, even though Christ as God the Son is equal with the Father, somebody among the Godhead need to come into the world to die for the world. And so what God did was that he decided for the first time to distribute himself into three persons. And one of the persons came to the world. One of the persons remained in heaven. The one that remained in heaven is called the Father. The one that came to the earth is called the Son. Not because the one who came to the earth is smaller than the one who is in heaven. It's administration at work. Do you get the point? That's why he's the one that runs the errands of divinity. The word Son speaks of an offspring, the one that comes forth, the ones that carry the assignment, the one that carries the body. It would have been possible for the one who came to the earth to sit in the heaven, while the one who is in heaven to come to earth. It would have been possible. If the one who came to earth sat in heaven, and the one who is in heaven came to earth, the one who came to earth would have become the Son, and the one who sat in heaven would have become the Father. Because no one begot the other one. They are all the same. They just splitted themselves. Are you following? So, Jesus, the Son of God, is the errand runner for administrative purpose of the Godhead. And then Jesus, the Christ, is the only way you can approach the Father. Because now God is thinking of a community. First, co-equal in three persons. Second, decided to split himself so that one comes to the earth and invite the world. And then the third dimension, which is the Christ, the word Christ himself, is about approach. Because you can't approach God. That's why I said, I am the way. So as Christ, let me take it one by one. I want to teach something. Time is what? It's a body. So when you see time and time is running, you just ascend and say the rest, if you can't teach it, you impart it. But sometimes when you impart it, it may take 10 years to find it. So let's teach it. So Christ, as the God the Son, is the custodian, the full expression of the glory of God. And the glory of God has 12 layers. The first dimension of the glory of God is what they call the face of God. If you study Exodus 33, you will see something strange in that scripture. If you study Exodus 33 from verse 14 to 16, Moses was interacting with God, and two words were used there for that scripture. God said, "No man can see me and live." I want to paraphrase, because if I enter, I will do so much. If you read from verse 11 down, he said, "No man can see me and live." He said, "How be it, I will hide you by the cleft of the rock, and all of my goodness will pass by, and you shall see my back." And what God was talking about there was his glory. So when you speak about the glory of God, you are speaking about all of the goodness of God, all of the dimensions of God that makes him a good God. Remember, somebody came to him and said, "Good master." And Jesus said, "Only God is good." What he's talking about is that is the glory of God. When you speak of the goodness of God, you are speaking of everything that makes him God and separates him into his class. Now, when God was talking to Moses, he said, "All of my goodness will pass by you." And when God finished talking, he now made a statement to Moses. He said, "But I will not go with you." He said, "My presence will not go with you, but I will send an angel to go with you." Now, that's the dialogue you find in Exodus 33 from verse 14 to 16. The word glory used in that scripture is the word kaboid. It refers to the fullness of God. And the word presence used in that scripture is the word panim. And panim means the face of God. Now, the face of God is not just about his goodness. The face of God is his government. So the reason God said, I will not go with you, is because the people were a stiff-necked people living in iniquity. So they have despised the government of God. And so the government of God can no longer go with them, because if God goes with them, they have to walk according to his standard. Because what the face of God comes to do is to bring government. That's why every time the presence of God is in a place, beyond miracles, transformation takes place. And so the face of God is a part of his glory that establishes his dominion. It's a part of his glory that brings about his government. And if you study the scriptures deeply, you will discover that God has four faces. When he told Moses that you will see my back, it's actually not this. What Moses saw was the back face of God. Because later, God came back and said, I speak to Moses face to face. He was not lying. I speak to Moses face to face. Because God has four faces. And if you study the book of Revelation chapter 4, when the presence of God appeared, there were four living creatures. Those four living creatures are called the creatures of the presence. Because they all represent the different faces of God. And for the government of God to be accomplished, there are four dimensions of his essence that brings his government. The first dimension is the face of a man. That speaks of his brokenness. Because sometimes, if God wants to establish government, God will have to reduce himself to be able to meet you at your weakness. That's why Jesus became man. That's why Jesus was clothed with mortality. Because if God does not become man, he can't save man. He's too high to interact with man. And so one of the ways God establishes government is to make himself become vulnerable. So the Bible said he partook of all our infirmities. He tasted of our weaknesses so that he can save us. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, it said that he... Are you getting what I'm saying? It said for as much as... Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. It said for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he said himself likewise took part of the same, that he may taste of death, and by so doing he may deliver them that were all their lives in captivity to death, by destroying him that has the power over death. So one of the ways God exerts his government is that he clothes himself with his brokenness. He reveals his vulnerability. So the glory of God, one of the faces of the glory of God is the vulnerability of God. And that vulnerability of God is not because God is weak, it's because God is love. And so when God wants to reach out, he will go down to where you are. That's why Jesus became man. That's why Jesus took our sin. That's why Jesus was baptized. It is a dimension of the face of God. If he doesn't do that, he can't save us. The second dimension of the glory of God reveals is the face of the ox. And the face of the ox reveals the servanthood of God, the errant dimension of God. That God can become a servant in order to run the errand of God. Because the ox reveals responsibility. It reveals service, a kind of service that God alone can render in order for God's government to be established. The third face is the face of the eagle, and it reveals the mysteries of God. Because God is a God of secrets. There are many things in God that humanity will never know. There is a mystical dimension of God that nobody can perceive of, because if you see it, you will become God. That's why I say if you see him, you shall become like him. This is why the prophetic dimension is likened to the face of the eagle. It's access to secrets. It's access to mysteries beyond studying. It's a dimension in the Godhead. It speaks of the glory of God. The reason God will forever be king is because God knows what nobody knows. The reason God will forever be king is because God handles what nobody else handles. No matter how powerful the princes are, there are things they can never know. That's why Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne. Because there's a height where the secrets of God are kept. The Bible said the secrets of God is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. There are things that are hid in God. You can never find them. And so what God does is that from one dispensation to another, he opens a dimension to them. And when they know that dimension, they say they are like God. His ways are past finding out. That's the dimension of the ego. And that's why the prophetic is of the ego order. It talks about secrets. And then you have the dimension of the lion. It speaks of God's strength and sovereignty. These four things coupled together is what brings the government of God to bear. It's part of the glory of God. It's called the face of God. And so every time the fullness of God's presence is discussed in scripture, the number four will come up. Jesus had four offices. It's called the face of God. He's the glory of God. The tabernacle of God has four dimensions. It speaks of the glory of God because the glory of God dwells there. All of that is the face of God. And then when you are done with the face of God, then you come to the arm of God. The arm. The arm of God is where the strength of God is hid. In Habakkuk chapter 3, from verse 3 to 4, hear what the man spoke. Every time the glory of God appears, the Bible shows something. It said God came from Teman, and the Holy One from the Mount Paran. And he said his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And then he went to verse 4. He said, and his brightness was as the light, and he had horns out of his hand. And he said, there is the hiding place of his power. So when you speak about God's almightiness, the power that cannot be compared, you are speaking about the dimension of God's glory called the hand of God. This is why in Exodus 3:20, he said, I will stretch forth my hand and I will strike Egypt with all my signs and my wonders. It is a dimension of God's power. The power of God in his glory is called the hand of God. And as you study God, you are going to find different components of the glory. For example, the hair of God speaks of his purity. In Revelation 1:14 and in Daniel 7 verse 9, he said, when the Ancient of Days appeared, he said his hair was white as wool. So when the glory of God shows up, one of the articles of his glory is that he is without blemish. That's why God cannot sin. He is too pure to be corrupt. Corruption does not dwell in him. That reveals a dimension of his glory. And that's what the hair of God represents. So when you are studying God, it's different from anatomy and physiology. Every dimension of God represents something spiritual. The hair of God represents his purity. The hand of God represents his strength. The face of God represents his government. And the dressing of God, what God wears, represents his splendor. His splendor. When you see the excellency of God, you are seeing the cloth of God. That brightness you see, that is like the sun, that's what God wears. You know, human beings wear suit. And when we wear suit, we square it up with a tie. We make sure our trouser is a jumper so that the socks will match our tie. And then when we come out, we appear cute. That is mundane. That's corruption. Let me show you how God dressed. My God. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. See the cloth. I'm going somewhere. Don't worry. I will explain to you soon. It said, and above the firmament, there was over their head. He had taken time to describe the cherubims. So he wanted to describe God now. And he said, there was a likeness of a throne. And he said, the appearance was of sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the appearance of one that looks like a man. And then he went to verse 27. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within him. And from the appearance of his loins, even upward, from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about him. So what God wears is fire, illumination and brilliance. So bright that you cannot behold. So the cloth of God is not a suit and tie. It's excellency. It's splendor. It's majesty. It's overwhelming brilliance that cannot be quantified. Look at Daniel chapter 7 verse 9. I'm showing you the level of our fall. Somebody will wear a tuxedo suit and he will do his sweep like this. He will consciously chest out. the angels will look at you and say, is this your best garment? This one that bleach can wash off. This your garment that even pressing iron can burn. Have you seen a dress? A dress that is a dress indeed is the lightness, the brightness of God. He said, I beheld the throne were cast down, and the ancient of days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow. So the garment of God is the excellency, is the brilliant. The light that is brighter than the sun is what God wears. And then the eyes of God, which is part of his glory, that's his judgment. When he looks at you, fire comes out of his eye. Fire. Literal fire comes out. When God judges on the last day, he will look at everybody's work. Your work will pass. If he looks at it, if it does not meet his standard, it will be burnt off. There is a fire that comes out of his eyes. You know, it's in the natural that you need two eyeballs. In the spirit, light is fire. Eyes is like a torch. When a spirit looks at you, have you seen the negative of your picture before? The negative. Eyes are torch. They are rays. They are rays. And so the judgment of God is in his eyes. In Revelation 1:14, you will see how God judges. He said there was fire coming out of his eyes. That's the same fire that the writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 28, was talking about. Having received a kingdom that cannot be moved, he said, let us receive grace to serve God acceptably, with reverence and with fear. And in verse 29, he said, our God is a consuming fire. That is the eye. That eye is for judgment. And so, when you study the glory of God, there are mystical things weave together to define the person of God. There is government, which is his face. There is strength, which is his right hand. There is judgment, which is his eyes. Are you seeing all of that? There is purity, which is his hair. There is excellence and splendor, which is his covering. And if you continue, you will keep seeing even his leg. He said the heaven is the throne of God. The earth is his footstool. That means his reign is his leg. When God is reigning, that's the feet of God. When you see the reign of God, you have seen the feet of God. That's why he's bigger than creature. So when Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified, one of the things Paul was speaking about is that when we bring you the gospel, captured in the gospel is a congregation, an aggregation of all of the glory of God. And so when you show up and you say, for God so loved the world, you are talking to a sinner. You think you are quoting a verse of Bible. Paul said, no. Our gospel is Christ. And so when you look at a sinner and you said, Jesus died for you, what you have said is that you have released government. You have released purity. You have released judgment. You have released power. That's why I said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Because when a man communicates Christ, he's not just talking the story about somebody who died on the cross. When a man communicates Christ, the words may look simple, but in the word of sinners is the fullness of God that is manifested. And so when a sinner hears that simple message you preach, purity will hit his heart. Government will hit his heart. Judgment will hit his heart. That's why many people hear you and they start crying. You don't know what they heard. You preach Christ and him crucified, that message can become a message of purity. You preach Christ and him crucified, that message can become judgment. And when they heard you, hell came alive. Hell. And so they became afraid of the torment of hell. You never mention hell. But the eyes of God is part of his glory. And so when you are preaching Jesus Christ, you are preaching the fullness of the government of God. So when you go out next time, your gospel may look simple. Relax. The power of the gospel is mystical. Because when you preach Christ, you are communicating the full weight of God's glory. Depending on where the person is, the Holy Spirit will be the one to administer the message. That's why the Holy Spirit is the master soul winner. You can preach the same message to 10 people. One of them will interact with the face of God. Another one will interact with the eye of God. Another one will interact with the hand of God. Another one will interact with the garment of God. another one we interact with the feet of God. Different things are being administered by the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul said to the Jews is a stumbling block. He said to the Greek is foolishness, because when they analyze the message, they analyzed it without the Holy Spirit. They analyzed the message, and mentally speaking, the message was not powerful. Mentally speaking, the message was weak. What do you mean? If you give your heart to Christ, you will not die. You will live forever. What do you mean? Jesus is the Son of God. What do you mean? God so loved the world that he died for your sin. It is foolishness to the dying. He said, but to them who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Because that message can become anything in the glory of God. So when he said we preach Christ and him crucified, we are preaching the glory of God. Do you see why when you go out with the gospel, you can be as bold as a lion? Because now you understand it's not just a message. Now you understand that the fullness of God is trapped in that message. Demons can see it. Even you who is preaching it may not see it, but demons can see it. You who is preaching it may not feel it, but the sinner can feel it. I've been to certain crusades, several crusades, and then sometimes you show up, the evangelist preached for 25 minutes. He just picks one story, explains the story, and calls the name of Jesus, and you see miracles, terrible miracles beginning to happen. And then I begin to wonder, what did this man do to command so much miracles? Until God began to open my eyes. He said, we preach Christ and him crucified. And Christ is the glory of God. And he said, the glory of God is the government of God. He said, the glory of God is the power of God. He said, the glory of God is the brilliance and the excellence of God. He said, the glory of God is the reign of God. There are many things captured in the glory of God. And that's what the gospel represents. And so as you go out next week, you go out with an understanding that you are carrying the fullness of God. And so you will no longer be intimidated speaking to a sinner. You will no longer be intimidated speaking to your boss. You will no longer be intimidated speaking to anybody. You can go to a king and share this simple gospel. If the king thinks he's a king, when the government of God appears, he will discover that his throne is mundane. He will be the one seeing it. You will not even see it. And suddenly a king will hear you and kneel down and say, pray for me. And then you are wondering, what did I say? You didn't say much. You communicated Christ and him crucified. And Christ and him crucified is the fullness of the glory of God. You don't need to add any ritual to the gospel. Some people feel the gospel is so powerless that they are afraid of preaching it. That's why they cannot live out their mandate. When a market woman hears this, she's not hearing what you are saying. She's hearing what the Holy Ghost is telling her. Because while you are talking, the Holy Ghost is a transformer. He's changing the message either to the eyes of God or to the hair of God or to the hand of God or to the feet of God or to the garment of God. You may not know what the person is hearing, but relax. The reaction will tell you that what the person heard is more than what you preached. Do you see why you don't need to exaggerate when preaching the gospel? Do you see why you don't need to lie when preaching the gospel? Do you see why you don't need to be afraid when preaching the gospel? Go out. You are carrying more than enough. The whole of God is in that simple message. You may preach it for 5 minutes. Wait until you see the impact of what the Holy Ghost is dishing out. And then you will be shocked that your boss that looks like a rock that nobody can convince will hear this same message and break down and start crying. You will hear it and you see that fornicator that it looks as if nothing can stop. That addicted person to drugs that looks as if his case is forgotten. He will hear it and then he will see what Daniel saw when the Ancient of Days appeared. That purity will so convict him that you will be shocked that that person may become more on fire than you who preached. Have you not seen people who caught more fire than those who preached to them? Because we preach Christ and him crucified. The second thing about this message, like I said, is that Christ is the errand runner of God. That is the Son of God. As the errand runner of God, it reveals the level God was willing to get to save humanity. And so what this one does for you, apart from the glory, is that it reveals the love of God to a generation. in Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 to verse 9. This is what Christ and Him crucified represents. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And He went further. He said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Go further. He said, He made Himself of no reputation. We preach Christ and Him crucified means God is willing to strip Himself of everything that makes Him God in order to reach out to a dying world. He said He took upon Himself the form of a servant and He was made in the likeness of men. Go further. And being in the form fashioned as a man, He humbled Himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. When you go out with the message, when you go out with the mandate, when you go out to reveal God, one of the ways Christ and Him crucified reveals God is the excellency of God. Another way it reveals God is the love of God. And when you speak to these people, you will discover that they will interpret it differently. What they will see is what manner of love is this? That the God of all the earth decided to humble Himself and to be obedient unto death in order to save me. What am I before God? And so for the first time, they are able to compare their worth with what God did for them. And that comparison is what breaks men. This is what makes the hardest of men to humble themselves before God. Have you not seen young people preach to wise men, great men, and all of a sudden, brokenness hit them? The reason is because when you preach Christ and Him crucified, one of the messages the Holy Ghost interprets to their heart is the humility of God, is the extent to which God was willing to go in order to save them. That love is what begins to constrain them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he said the love of Christ constrains us. Where the moment they are able to see that love of God does something to them. It will make them forget about drugs. It will make them forget about lying. It will make them forget about fornication. So the way you reveal Christ to a world is to preach the message of the cross. When you preach this message goes to reveal the love of God to people. This message goes to communicate the extent to which God is willing to go to a people. But we have a generation that themselves have judged the message and they have concluded that the message is powerless. And because they feel the message is powerless, they don't communicate it. You are not the only preacher. Every time you preach, two people are preaching. You are preaching and the Holy Ghost is transforming. It's what the Holy Ghost is saying they are hearing. They hear you with their ear, but they hear the Holy Ghost with their heart. And it is in the heart men are saved, not in the ear. And so when you go out to preach, one of the things the Holy Ghost interprets that helps the people to see Christ is the love of God that He communicates to their heart. And the way He communicates that love is to show them what God was willing and did for them to be saved. It's called the message of the love of God. This is what defines the believer's mandate. His belief in this truth and his willingness to communicate it. When a believer goes out and is communicating this message, he is so convinced that he's dishing the glory of God to a generation. When a believer goes out and is communicating this message, he's so convinced that he's showcasing the love of God to a people. When a believer goes out and is sharing this message, even though the message is simple, the guy knows that he's giving more than a message. He's showing the glory of God to a people. He's showing the love of God to a people. But if you don't believe this and communicate this, you will walk through time and you will never fulfill the mandate because you would have undermined the power of God to save a generation. And so the first component of the message is the glory of God. That is Christ, God the Son. The second message is the extent to which God was willing to go to save humanity. That is Christ, the Son of God, the errand runner of God. And the third component of the message is the office of the Christ Himself, what you call the Messiah. In the Jewish world, they call it HaMashiach. And when you study that word in the Old Testament, it was used for three major purposes. Number one, for ordaining the prophet. Number two, for ordaining the priest. And number three, for ordaining the king. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, the Bible said, anoint Mashiach, Aaron, and his sons to minister to me in the priestly office. And so, when you are preaching Christ and Him crucified, what you are opening to the world is a prophetic doorway. The prophetic doorway is what opens the people to hear directly from God. That's why in the new covenant, every one of us can hear God. He said, my sheep heareth me and they obey. The reason is because in the message of the Christ, there was a prophetic opening open to every human being, that we no longer need a second person to approach Christ. We all have access to the living God now, because there is a prophetic element in the Christos. It opens you up to God. Number two is the priesthood office. The priesthood office is not just prayer. In the Old Testament, only the priest could come before the glory. No other creature in the Old Testament had the right to appear before the Shekinah. You will be cut off, because the Shekinah was trapped in the Holy of Holies. And so when the word Christ is used, it is representative of the fact that every one of us can now come boldly to the throne of grace. And so you are not just taking a message to the people, you are also inviting them to come and participate in the fellowship of the divine. That's why John said, that which we heard, which was from the beginning, which we looked upon, and which we handled of the word of life. He said, that is what we have come to communicate to you. And so when you go out, it doesn't matter if the person was a murderer. It doesn't matter if the person was a fornicator. You are not just coming to tell him God has forgiven him. You are actually telling him that God is inviting him to a banquet. And so from that day forward, he doesn't need another person to talk to him about God. Because in addition to the prophetic that brings the word of the Lord to him, he is now invited to come to where God dwells. And so in Christ, everyone has access to the throne room. There is nobody who has a bigger opportunity than any other person. The door has been opened. The veil has been divided. That's what Christ represents. Christ represents that you don't need an apostle to hear God. And you don't need an apostle to have a relationship with God. An apostle may train you, but you can hear God for yourself now. And so when you want to go into a business, you say, I have heard the gospel. I'm also a custodian of the Spirit of Christ. And if God can speak to one, God can speak to me too. And so you go into your closet and you lock the door and you say, Lord, what are you saying? What do I do? Should I go left or go right? Should I go forward or go backward? The reason is because you too have met the Christ. The door has been opened. You will hear him and you can come to him. And the most beautiful aspect of it is not just hearing God or going to him. Is that now you go out with the same scepter. So you too can rule. Because part of the Christos is kingship. In 1 Kings 19 verse 6, the prophet was Mashiach and the priest was also Mashiach. So it is the same office of the Christ that makes the prophet. It's the same office of the Christ that makes the king. And so when you go out and life wants to threaten you, if you go out and life wants to frustrate you, you say, no, as he is, so am I in this world. Whoever is in Christ Jesus, whoever is born of God, overcomes the world. I cannot be defeated. In Romans chapter 5 verse 17, it said, we have received an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Therefore, it said, we will reign in life. This is why I'm not afraid of failure. I'm not afraid of failure because I know Christ and him crucified. And Christ is the king. And he's not just king, but he has also made me king. And so no man on earth can intimidate me. Listen, people like us are careful what we do, because anything we do will succeed. We are not hoping to succeed. We have passed that level a long time ago. If I shut this ministry down and I enter business, come and check me out in 6 months. You will be shocked. If I shut this thing down and I say I want to become a tourist, check me out in 3 days. If I shut this thing down and I say I want to go into the academia, check me out. In 10 years, I'll be a professor. Because I'm a king. I rule in life. And the reason I'm able to rule is because I know Christ and him crucified. So when Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified, he was talking about a communication of the glory of God. He was talking about a communication of a doorway to God. He was talking about kingship. He was talking about priesthood. He was talking about the prophetic. The word of the Lord should no longer be scarce to you. You can wake up from bed and start hearing God. I hear God like that. As I want to go, how do you think we preach every day? You think it's through Bible study? You think it's by reading a concordance? We study the word of God, yes. But when we step out, we walk in the realm of inspiration. And we say, Lord, what do we tell them? And while you are walking, sometimes you have to quickly take your pen,
Because if you don't write quick, the prophetic energy is fast. It will pass, you won't catch it. And so when God begins to talk, I carry my note, I begin to write. Because there is a Christ at work in me. The spirit of Christ is in me. And that's a prophetic spirit. The same way, if I were a businessman, I will not be stranded. No. Others are permitted to be stranded. But I have met Christ and Him crucified. And so I know what to do. I know how to do it. I know when to do it. I know where to do it. I can't be stranded. The voice of God is with me. That's how we reign. We reign by hearing. We reign by participating. And we reign by wielding scepter. This is what Paul was teaching. And so the first way to reveal Christ to a generation is by understanding the message and by communicating the message. This is what we call the gospel. And that's why Paul calls it the power of God unto salvation. See, somebody needs to tell himself from today and say, "Why God, I have Christ in me, I am prophetic. I may not be called into the office of the prophet, but I am prophetic." That means from today, no confusion. From today, no guesswork. From today is by accurate and exact leading of the Holy Spirit. If I want to go out, God can talk to me. Because now I am in the possession of the Spirit of Christ. You will tell yourself, no more struggle with prayer. I'm also in the banquet. It said the Holy Ghost shall be in you and with you forever. There's nobody who has a special anointing to appear before the throne room. I live in the throne room. Where He is, that's where I dwell. I no longer come in and go out. I live there. Because when the Spirit of Christ came, I've come to the Holy of Holies. If I were in the Old Testament, I would have been like Aaron. And I wouldn't be going once in a year. I live there. Aaron entered the Holy of Holies once in a year. We live there. And so when I'm in the bus, I'm in God's presence. When I'm in the office, I'm in God's presence. When I'm in the board meeting, I'm in God's presence. When I'm on the altar, I'm in God's presence. I don't go in and out. I live there. That's my dwelling place. And if I'm in God's presence, I'm like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. Do you see why we cannot be afraid? I don't know how to fear. The whole world can gang up against me. But He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. He is in me and He is with me forever. I know not how to fear. Do you see how we overcome? We overcome because we have met Him. We overcome because we have received the message. We have believed it. There are people who are struggling today, hoping to be favored. No. We don't receive favor. We are favor personified. Don't you know that favor dwells in Him? I'm not favored. I am favor personified. Because Christ is in me. So when I go out, He said, "I will distribute the savor of His will. We permeate it." Why do you think we are the light of the world? If we are also hoping to receive favor, how can we be a blessing to the world? When you go out, you are favoring people. When you touch people, favor rubs off on them. When you hug people, favor rubs off on them. Because Christ is in you. And everything He possesses, you now share with Him. If you understand the gospel, struggle will die. Struggle will cease in your life completely. There is a consciousness we have. There is an understanding we have. That's why Paul said, "We preach Christ and Him crucified." It's enough. He said, "When I was with you, I choose to know nothing. I don't want to become helpless with your tradition. Because your tradition, they believe some people are wealthy, others are poor. Your tradition believe some people are weak, others are strong. Your tradition believe some people are the head, others are the tail. We are the head only. That's who we are. We are only the head. Your tradition believe people rise and they fall. We don't rise and fall. Our journey is upward and forward only. We keep going and we keep going. When you think we are about to fail, you are about to be disappointed. Because it's from one level of glory to another level of glory. For the path of the just is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. This is what it means. We preach Christ and Him crucified. I know that you may have been struggling before now, but welcome to your new reality. For you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to the church of the firstborn, the general assembly of the firstborn. That's where you live now. That's where you dwell now. Because the priesthood dimension brought you there. And the prophetic dimension empowers you to participate because you too hear. You don't have to be a prophet to hear in the new dispensation. Yes, a prophet has more advantages. But my sheep hear my voice. I hear him. I'm not confused. I'm not stranded. I'm not confused. I'm not stranded. That's why nobody can talk me down. Nobody can talk me down. David knew this in the Old Testament. When his mighty men abandoned him, the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David went and carried the Urim and the Thummim. I don't need to manipulate people. If I can hear, then I can conquer. And the Urim and the Thummim, after consulting with it, they say, arise. You are not defeated. When you see the mulberry tree move, he say, I've gone ahead. And David stood up as one man. And as he began to move, the men that neglected him, a force began to manipulate them. And they had no choice but to turn back. That's why Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a kingship order. It's a prophetic order. It's a priesthood order. The kingship order gives you the power to reign. You are not disadvantaged. You are not a victim. Don't let anybody get you to that position where you think you are a victim. The priesthood order brings you to the presence. You live there. Tell yourself, as I'm going out with angels. I live in the presence. And I'm not just going with angels. God is with me. God is with me. Aliyah. Hey. Aliyah. Hey. Aliyah. Hey. Aliyah. Hey. They told you that witches and witch doctors are chanting your name in the shrine. Don't panic that they made the mistake of calling my name. That shrine is about to go down. Because when you summon me, I don't appear alone. I come with an entourage. I come with an entourage. He said the Lord shall surround you as a wall of fire. I come with an entourage. If you call me, before I appear, an angel may appear. Because I dwell in the realm of an innumerable company of angels. I'm not defeated. I'm more than a conqueror. Realize. Marika Kaya. Abra Katano. They've gang up against you. The men are gossiping you. They are lying. Don't be moved. The man that chose to gossip just went behind you. Because those who are ahead don't gossip. That's why they call it backbiting. They just took themselves behind you. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. You have more company in the spirit than in the natural. All your friends can abandon you. Don't be troubled. You have more friends in the spirit. You have more friends. And the more they fight you, the more you go forward. The more they fight you, the more you go forward. Because there is a mystery in the Christ. Did you not hear that it was when they crucified him that he overcame? That's the mystery of the Christ. The mystery of the Christ is that it is when you are crucified, that's when you overcome. Where others are defeated, that's where you overcome. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. It's at the cross that you win. And so don't bother what men say about you. When they gang up against you, tell them, though the enemy may come in, but like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. Pakakakatoa, Elaido, Barakida, Lajuna, Bara. When Lot left him, it looked as if his stronghold had gone.
All he was left with were servants. In the day of battle, the Bible said Abraham divided himself. See, when the presence of God is with you, you can become anything. You can become anything. Don't let any man define your relevance. There's something you carry. Is the fullness of God. Did you read about Jesus? His family ran away. His disciples ran away. How about the people he healed? The blind eyes he opened. The cripples he raised. Where were they? Where were the 5,000 he fed? Everybody despised him. The Bible said there was nothing that should be desired. They hung him on the cross naked. But while he was on the cross, that was when he conquered. I want to speak over somebody tonight. It looks as if the world has turned against you. But hear the word of the Lord. Christ in you is the hope of glory. I speak to you prophetically tonight. You are where God is. And therefore, you are more than a conqueror. No power can bring you down. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is lifted upon you. Arise, shine. Arise, shine. Hear this. Hear this. See, when we prophesy like this, we are not doing what church people do. I told you last week that God will intervene and preserve some people. In 7 days, I've received several testimonies already of people who escaped accidents. We are not talking because we want to talk. How many of you escaped accident in the last 1 week? Please come out. I want to help you. We are not talking because pastors just talk. When we speak, we are speaking because that is the position of God. Last week, I told you, many will receive divine intervention and many escape death. Just this afternoon, while it was raining, lightning struck the fridge in my kitchen and my wife's hand was on it. And the lightning threw her from where she was standing and she fell on the ground. The next thing, she stood up and walked into the room. Do you know what lightning is? One lightning, one flash, carries 300 million volts and 30,000 amperes. That's what one lightning carries. The light in your house has 150 volts. One lightning can power the whole of Abuja. If you are struck with it, you die on the spot. But the Lord went ahead last week and said, you will escape and you are preserved. That's why we say what we say. I don't take testimonies every day because I don't want us to be distracted with what God is doing. Look at the number of people that escaped accident in 7 days because God said they are preserved. Give me one microphone. Let's just speak. Frank, what happened to you? We are not talkers. This is Mount Zion. They say, upon Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance. Speak, sir.
Yes, on Thursday, I was on a very high speed in Jabi. Just an intersection. Just immediately, another vehicle on a very high speed just ran into the road. I can't explain what happened, but just after a second it happened, I received a call from the man of God, and I gave him the testimony, but I'm safe.
On a very high speed. Ran into another vehicle on a very high speed. He didn't know what God did, but he stood unscratched because the word of the Lord had gone ahead. What happened to you, Mama?
I was on my way to work and I was trying to take a detour down from the flyover. I had slowed down and trafficked him, and as soon as I proceeded, behind and hit me. The car almost somersaulted. It was as if it was going to swerve off
the flyover, and cars were still speeding because it's a flyover.
Yes.
And it didn't hit the car.
Any car, nothing. Yes. It came to a stop.
I came to a stop.
What happened to you, Dr. Chidi?
My wife called me that she had an accident while I was in theater, so I rushed out. As I met her, our car started smoking. It was burning. So I had to rush the car to a mechanic to check what was wrong. And God delivered her.
What happened to you, sir? What happened to you?
Me and some sisters, we went for soul winning. Yesterday was Saturday. And we're coming back from soul winning. And the bolts we took, we didn't know a convoy was coming from behind. He swerved into it. He just swerved into it. Broke his mirror. And I don't know if the idea was to take us off the road. But two of the sisters and myself, we were shocked. It was a convoy of about 8 cars. The first car just...
A convoy of about 8 cars?
Yes, the first car just... I mean, it hit the boat driver to take him off the road. And there was space. There was space. So it didn't make any sense.
He brushed your car off the road.
I mean, Sister Blessing is here. Sister Deborah.
What happened to you, sir?
Two testimonies. I woke up, my room was flooded, and I had to extension wire. The extension wire was submerged in water.
Your room was flooded?
Yes, sir.
An extension wire was submerged in the water?
In fact,
was it live? Was it connected to electricity?
Electricity, sir. And my leg entered inside. I wasn't electrocuted. One of the extension wire melted.
See the number of people.
Last
the
Sunday,
devil came for.
Last Sunday, as I was heading back, a vehicle jumped from the express to the service lane where I was. And the glass missed my car by a fraction of a second. Last Sunday.
See the number of persons in 7 days. Every power, hear this. Every power, every force that wants to mess up your existence, by the Spirit of Christ, I decree over you, arise and shine. Arise and shine. Go forward and conquer in the name of Jesus. If we want to take testimonies every Sunday, this is just one. God preserve you. This is the lives that have received intervention. What happened to you, Mama?
The woman just came from the express. I don't know how she did it. And jumped towards me. It was like she wanted to move. There was a blockage. How she flew, I don't know, with the car. And I needed to move my car. There was this bump. I didn't know what to do again. And I just shouted, Jesus! How she skidded off and landed somewhere. I stopped. Other cars were just watching. They didn't know what to do. I said, God, did I escape this? How did it happen?
Apostle said, in fact, I actually experienced one, but probably I would allow Chizokam to share.
Yes, let's hear what God did to you, did for you.
Praise the Lord. The day we were coming to your house, Apostle, with Pastor Sunday inside the car, we were just speeding. We were just about to approach Airport Road.
Why all of you speeding?
So I just started hearing some noise in the car. So we stopped, check. It was we said, okay, let's move again. And we stopped again. Started to stop and check. By the time we stopped, we checked the knot in the front of the driver's seat. All the knots were loose. You could literally just bring out one with your hand. How that tired the knot.
The whole knot.
All of them were loose. You can literally just bring out one with your hand. And it didn't go out. The tie didn't go out.
Every plan the devil has concerning your life, I decree in the name of Jesus, they are canceled now. They are canceled now. In the name of Jesus, everything Christ represents, experience it now. Experience it this month. Experience it all the days of your life. In the name of Jesus. We won't take these testimonies for granted. At the end of the service, chronicle them. Let's give God praise for you. I try to avoid taking too many testimonies, because at this phase of the work, we are trying to build people.
get people to know the world, to love the world, and to live the world. But sometimes when decrees and declarations are made, people think it's part of the religious part of the service. It's not so. It's because God writes on prophecy to change your story. Please take your seat at the end of the service. Write it down. I'm out of time. There are five things I wanted to share on. The first is the message. Time is a body. Let me try to add one in 5 minutes. And then we shut down the service. We are talking about the believer's mandate. Your ability to reveal Christ to a generation. And your ability to turn many to righteousness. And the first way you reveal Christ is by a message called the gospel. And the gospel reveals Christ as God the Son. The gospel reveals Christ as the Son of God. And the gospel reveals Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. As God the Son, He communicates the fullness of God, the glory of God. As the Son of God, He communicates the love of God by the things He did, which is what we call the finished works, in order to save you and I. And as the Messiah, He opened up three possibilities. The prophetic doorway, which is the means and the agency by which the word of God can come to every one of us expressly. As the Messiah, He opens a door of priesthood, which is the reason you and I can come to God's presence and live there. And as the Messiah, He opens the possibility of kingship, which is the reason you and I can reign in life. This is what the message communicates to a generation. The second way to reveal Christ to a generation is by the testimony of purity. A life of purity. A sinless kind of life. The world is not just here to hear intelligent messages. The world is also looking at us to see the proof of the message we preach by the way we live. And so in 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, the Bible said, "For this cause was the Son of God made manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And the works of the devil in that scripture is sin. And this is why in Romans chapter 6 verse 14, it says, "For sin shall no longer have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace." You are not under the law, but you are under grace. In Titus 2:14, in fact, from verse 11, it said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live righteously, soberly in this evil world." And in verse 14, which is my major emphasis, talking about Christ, He said He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto Himself, a peculiar people, zealous for good works. And so, the second way we reveal Christ to our world is by living above the power of sin. The world is sensual. The world is living in iniquity. People are slaves of addictions. When you look around the world today, it looks as if it's impossible to live above immorality. People are addicted to all kinds of iniquity. We cannot be slaves of sin and claim that we have the message of salvation for the world. And so the second way we reveal Christ to our generation is when ourselves become blameless. We were taught that it is impossible to live above sin. That's why that consciousness has enslaved us. But the Bible differs on this understanding. It said, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's not talking about maturity, because God does not grow mature. It's talking about blamelessness. It's possible for us to enter into blamelessness. And the way we do this is by allowing ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. The way you live above sin is to live by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:18, it said, if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. And in Romans 6:14, it said that sin will not have dominion over us because we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And so the way you live above sin is to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so a generation will only reveal Christ. A people will only reveal Christ if they become perfectly submitted to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit begins to lead you, you naturally begin to live above sin. At that point, even if you are not preaching every day, your life will be communicating God every day. Let me tell you, our world is so corrupt now that people are shocked if you don't go in the direction of the world. Tell the world you are a virgin, they will say it's impossible because many are slaves of immorality. Tell the world the things that God has wrought in you, they won't believe it. And this is why we must become ruggedly and doggedly Puritan breed that is able to demonstrate the righteousness of God, not just by a nature we profess, but by a life we live. No matter how eloquent we preach, if our life does not communicate the power of God above sin and iniquity, we have no message for our generation. Christianity is not excitement. There's excitement in Christianity, but Christianity is a life of a witness. Men proving everything that Jesus demonstrated because Christ himself already dwells in them. And the way we live above sin is to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. The way we live above sin is to love not the world. The way sin creeps into our soul is when we open our soul by loving the world. He said, Demas has abandoned me because he has loved this present world. You love the world when you begin to live to model the philosophy of the world. This is why Christians need to be modest and temperate. Somebody came to me the other day to pray for her. She had 10 fingers, had 10 colors. And each of the nails was half as long as the finger itself. She cannot as much as hold her phone. This is how she held her phone. Because the finger won't let her. I was wondering how she eats food. How can 10 fingers have 10 colors? And you think somebody will look at you and assume you belong to God? You will need to preach for 1,000 years for that person to be convinced. Because the person obviously can see that you love the world too much to be a slave of Christ. There's nothing wrong in carrying nails. But you are not the daughter of Jezebel. You are the daughter of Sarah. You find some people dressed. They are obviously naked. They are just, it's just an excuse. What they are wearing is an excuse that we are not in the Garden of Eden. They are actually naked completely. Some people, the gown they wear is her tie. They tie it like this, tie it on the neck. How can you love the world so much? You have become an ambassador of the world. And then you say you will live above sin. When you talk, they say, it doesn't matter how you dress. Sir, it matters. They say, make garment unto Aaron for beauty and for glory. It matters. Garments reveal glory. And the glory you carry can be of God or it can be of a demon. Because glory means the essence of a spirit. We have no message for our generation if we cannot live above the things that enslave our generation. And woe betides that man that walks through life and does not reveal Christ to his generation. He will go back to heaven with nothing. The third way to reveal Christ is by living a life of unexplainable prosperity. Christianity is not a call to poverty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, he said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that rich as he was, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Listen, every Christian should be unexplainably rich. So rich that he lays up gold as dust. How can you advance God's kingdom without money? In Zechariah 1:17, he said, cry out and tell my people that my kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. The era of wealth transfer has come. Most of you supernaturally will step into unexplainable wealth. Hear this. There are two ways of making wealth. The first way is by working hard, diligently and smartly. That's where every other person is. But no wealthy man is at that level alone. Spirit empower men. And we've been teaching it on the series so far. The second way to make wealth is by the help of a spirit. And God is in the business of making men wealthy. He said it is the blessings of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. And so a generation is about to rise that will be so wealthy that anything God wants to do, they say, mention it. We are here to sponsor. One man can stand up and sponsor crusades across the nations. One man can stand up and sponsor the Bible across the nations. One man can stand. We need wealth, not just in naira, but in dollars. And not just in thousands, but in millions and in billions. That's the realm we are coming into. The realm of the last day is the realm of wealth. We need to gather like this, and 10 men can stand up and say, whatever God is saying for the next 1 year, they pay with one check. One check, and they are not trusting anybody to help them. One check, they can sign the whole budget for 1 year. That's the realm we are coming to. How do you think the sons of the bondwoman are taking the world? Is by wealth. They don't have as much evangelists as we have, but they have wealthy men all over the place. One monarch can stand up and say, all the agenda you have in the United Kingdom, send the budget. And he can pay, sponsor all the senators, sponsor all the Islamic cleric, sponsor everybody that is advancing agenda, and without coffee. These men are so wealthy that most of the things they do for pleasure. The richest footballer is in Leicester City. He's not playing to be world best. He's worth 14 billion pounds. That kind of person is not playing football for salary. He's having fun. And when he finishes playing, he flies to Dubai for weekend and come back. He can show up and buy Rolex watch for all the football men, for the teammates. That's the level of wealth these guys command. They hide underground and they are taking over the systems. Enter the football club today. Most of the advancing football clubs, they own it. Go into real estate, they own it. And they are trying to buy the whole world. We cannot be here speaking in tongues only. We have to start speaking in pounds and in dollars. And so I prophesy over you, the power to get wealth, receive it now. In Job 22:24, he said, you shall lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the dust of the brooks. In the name of Jesus, the power of God that comes upon a man and makes him become a custodian of wealth, receive that power now. I taught you something last week. I told you there's a mystery of multiplication, that whatever you touch begins to multiply. I pray over you tonight. Everything you touch, everything you lay your hands to do, in the name of Jesus, I command them to multiply now. Receive the multiplicative power for wealth. You listen, you may think what we need in the last day are intercessors. We need intercessors, but much more, we need financiers. Because there are many things that money, it takes money speaking to happen. There are many things that if there is no money to speak, it will not happen. There are many nations that it will take money to take over. There are many places that it will take money to enter. They don't speak in tongues here, they speak in money. And so one of the things our tongues must begin to do is to create power for wealth. And so in the name of Jesus, under this corporate unction, receive the power for wealth. You may be selling slippers. You may be selling water. You may just be a civil servant. But there is a mystery in God that defies what you do and empowers you all the same. In the name of the Lord Jesus, step into that mystery now. Step into that mystery now. Step into that mystery now. I know some of you, life is difficult for you. He said, when the Lord shall turn again the captivity of Zion, we shall be like them that dream dreams. He said, then with our mouth be full of laughter. You may just be a market woman selling. You may just be a common person walking on the street. I prophesy over you. In this season, the Lord turns your captivity. In this season, the Lord fills your mouth with laughter. In this season, the Lord empowers you with wealth. In the name of Jesus. Go ahead and give him praise. Go ahead and give him praise. Lower that volume so that we don't violate time. Just lift your hands toward heaven. Before this month is over, every pending blessing that is hanging, be it a human agent stopping it, be it a demonic agent stopping it, be it a natural force stopping it, I decree by the word of the Lord, every pending blessing over your life is commanded, released in the name of Jesus. Every promise that has been made to you in the name of Jesus, I hasten it to performance. By prophecy. The Bible said that they were building the temple and it was going up by the prophesying of Zechariah, the son of Iddo. When wars come in your direction, that word can change your fortune. And so now I speak over you by prophecy. I speak over you by prophecy. Everything that should make you change state and level by finances, receive it now. You before, you don't have to be 40 years to be a millionaire. You will be blessed to be a millionaire, and you can be blessed at 20. You can be blessed at 15. You can be blessed at 30, and you can also be blessed at 40. You can even be blessed at 70. And so regardless of your age, regardless of what you do, I speak the blessing that provokes wealth. Receive it now. If God can exempt people from accident, if God can exempt people from destruction, how much more can God increase people? How much more can God lift people? He said he lifts the beggar from the dunghill and causes him to stand among princes to inherit thrones. I don't know your state, but there's nothing worse than the state of a beggar. If he can lift the beggar, then he can also lift you. And so in the name of Jesus, receive your lifting now. Receive your lifting now. Receive your lifting now. Receive your lifting now. In the name of Jesus. Ooh, ah. I'm hearing. I just heard in my spirit, it said in this week, somebody will earn for the first time in dollars. And he sent his word to Jacob and he lightened upon Israel. And so every one of you receiving now, in the name of Jesus, earn in hard currencies. Earn in hard currencies. Earn in dollars, in pound sterling, and in euros. For the purpose of the kingdom, begin to earn. Somebody's fortune is about to change. I know you don't have any connection. You don't know anybody outside of this kindom. He said, as the wind bloweth, thou listest not from whence it cometh or whence it goeth. So are they that are born by the Spirit. I decree over you, the same way the oppressions of the wind cannot be discerned, let your prosperity become by the finger of God. Receive that grace now. Thank you, Father. We can't go forward. There are two more I would have explained. The fourth way to reveal Christ is by self-denial. That's when you can own the whole world, but you are not moved. That's when you can defy the power of vanity. Wealthy men are not men that have money in their account. They are men that can change things by financial power. They can impact on people's life, impact on visions. Not this one's flat, showing forth gold watches and gold necklaces and shoes. Those are not the kind of people we are talking about. They are people that the world is working because they are present. They can sponsor dreams. They can sponsor visions. And that's why when you find these men, they are not defined by what they wear. They are defined by who they are. You say a great man is not dressed in gold. Scratch him, you will discover he's made of gold. I'm not talking vanity. I'm talking people that God has entrusted them with finances. And because of them, things happen in the kingdom. It takes the spirit of self-denial to live like that. And then the fifth way to reveal Christ to a generation is by dogged conviction. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, he said, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. A man so convinced that he can die and he won't think twice. He knows that outside this life, there's a crown of life waiting for him. In the name of the Lord Jesus, whatever it takes to reveal Christ to your generation, receive that grace now. You will reveal Christ to your generation by a message. You will reveal Christ to your generation by purity. You will reveal Christ to your generation by the financial power. You will reveal Christ to your generation by self-denial. And you will reveal Christ to your generation by a dogged conviction that death cannot defy. And so as you walk out of this auditorium tonight, you walk out as an ambassador. You walk out as a witness. You walk out as a bearer of the marks of Christ. You cease to be normal from today. You cease to be normal from today. When men see you, they see Christ. When men see you, they see Christ. When men touch you, they touch Christ. In the name of Jesus. Go ahead and give him praise. Came here weak and vulnerable. Most of you came here fearful. Most of you came here, you ate your last bread before coming. As you walk out of this auditorium, supernatural things begins to happen to you. Supernatural things begins to happen to you. And as you walk out as an ambassador, possessing all the powers to reflect Jesus. Possessing all the powers to reflect his kingdom. As you walk out of here, you walk out a witness of the kingdom.
You walk out a senator of the kingdom in the name of Jesus.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.